Well, good morning, if it is morning when you're looking at this. My name is Barry Newman, and it's a real pleasure to be part of the St Paul's Terry Hill congregation again. But of course, we wish the circumstances were different. The old COVID-19, and it's getting a bit old these days, it doesn't go away easily, and people are suffering. It's a difficult time. If only we knew how to combat it quickly, I knew what to do with it to get rid of the thing and to deliver people from so much misery. That sort of a question is an important question, but there are other questions which are indeed even more important. And one that I'm raising this morning, it comes out of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And the question I'm raising, who is Jesus really, that is raised by the passage itself from the first letter. It's called the first letter of John because it's the longest, but the first letter of John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Who is Jesus really, and what are the consequences when we find out what that answer is, or when we know what that answer is? What are the consequences? What flows on from that? Look, I think to save ourselves some time and to make it a bit easier, because the little passage we've got is not an easy passage, it's a bit tricky. I mean, John's not writing a textbook, he's not writing a thesis, he's just writing a letter, and he goes off in this direction, goes off in another direction, and then that makes him realise, oh yes, I should mention so and so, and it goes on like that, and so it is a bit difficult. And I think we ought to attempt to answer the question straight off in terms of the way that John answers the question straight off, and then we'll have a look at the passage in a bit of detail. Who is Jesus really? And John wants to make the point that he is the Christ. That for him is very, very important. Before we've even got to this passage, he has mentioned Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, one way or other, about half a dozen times. It's a very important notion for him. But what does it mean to say that Jesus is the Christ? Well, it was a Jewish concept. It arose, of course, in the Old Testament. You'll find it there. For Jewish people and for the disciples of Jesus, in the end, it meant the one who would rule. Rule not only over Jewish people, but he would rule over all people throughout the world. He would be God's ruler, the sent one, the one that God sent, the one that God has his mark upon, the one who would be the ruler. But not only the ruler, it would turn out. It would turn out that, in fact, he would be the great rescuer of all those who would plead to him for help, who would simply say, "What can you do? Please rescue me, O Lord. You can do that. You died for me." So for John, who is Jesus really? Well, he is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God, the one whom God has sent into the world to rule over the world and to rescue the world. But for John, there's another important notion that he has to bring to the public. And in fact, he's mentioned this about a dozen times before he even gets to this part of the letter. Who is Jesus really? He is the Son of God. He is of God himself. He's not like God. He's not, as it were, similar to God. He's not a prophet of God. He's more than all that. He is the Son, the very Son of God. He is of God himself. And why does John raise these two matters? It appears from what we read in the letter that, in fact, there have been some people who have been telling things which are not true about Jesus. They've been saying things which are false, and John wants to correct them. It appears, it's a bit difficult, but it appears that some people thought, oh, no, look, Jesus wasn't really the Christ to begin with. He sort of had the Christ come upon him, perhaps at his baptism. And then, of course, you can't have the Christ dying, was the false teaching. You can't have the Christ dying. And so the Christ has to leave him just before he dies. Now, that was all false. John wanted to correct it. No, he is the Christ through and through. And we'll see that a little later as we look at the particular text there before us. And there may have been some people who were saying, understandably, it happens in our world. Well, Jesus was an extraordinary person, no doubt about that. But the idea that he is of very God himself, I mean, I can say something like he learnt from God, he was a great teacher about God, but that he was very, very God, of very nature God, Son of God, oh, no, that can't be right. No, John wants to correct that as well and say, no, Jesus is not only the Christ through and through, he is the Son of God through and through. Let's look at the passage itself. I think we can divide it, well, to help us a little bit, into three little bits. And the first section deals with the children of God. Not only has it been important for John to indicate who Jesus is, another favourite sort of thing in the letter that he deals with is the very nature of those who put their trust in this Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. They are God's children. It's very special that, in fact, they should be seen as God's children. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, says the passage, says John, is born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, as I said, I think about six or so times in this epistle beforehand, John has actually been talking about people being born, and he's had in mind born of God, and the notion of children of God. When you think about it, you know, to actually be classified by God, to be called by God himself as one of his children, it's an extraordinary thing. I think it can be taken too lightly. We think it says, oh, yes, it's a nice phrase. No, no. To be a child of God, that means having been born, as it were, by God's activity into his intimate family, one of his family. And in fact, that very notion is important for John. You see, if we love God, our parent, he says, then obviously you want to take notice of him. If you really do love him, you want to obey him. You want to see what his commands are. And one of the ongoing themes in John's letter is, if you love God, and here it is, if you love God, your parent, who has given you birth, well, I'll tell you what, you want to love the rest of his family, wouldn't you? You'd want to love his children, your brothers and your sisters who also have been born of him. That's a very important notion for him. Now, in this time of COVID-19, it's easier to say things like, oh, I feel for so-and-so. It's another thing actually to decide, how can I help so-and-so? Now, Paul, in one of his epistles, said, look, do good to all people. And that's what we are bound to do as Christian people. But then he says, but especially to the household of God. I think he might have had in mind because they're suffering under the Roman rule. It's not easy for them under Jewish persecution. So particularly take mind and care for those who are God's children. But I think what John is saying here is, look, you see, this is a family matter. Family counts, doesn't it? Family's worth something. You worry more about your sister, your brother, your mum, your dad, your daughter, your son. You do worry more about them. You care more about them, surely. In at least really decent families or relatively decent families, then in fact you care about the person even next door, as lovely as that person might be. And what John is saying is, if you're really born of God, then you take notice who your parent is and you take notice of what he said, and you love your brothers and your sisters indeed, not just in words, but in action. But he goes on. Well, I'll continue, which is what he says is this. All who are born of God overcome the world. Now, it's interesting that he should say this at this point. All that are born of God overcome the world. I think he's writing to people, you see, who some of whom are suffering. They're suffering because of their confidence in him. Or they're suffering maybe just because of ill health. And certainly we in our time are suffering. And for God to say to us, look, if you really are one who's born of God because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, well, then you actually are a person who overcomes the world. The world doesn't overcome you. You're not overcome by the world, no matter what the circumstances of your life might be. And for some of us, it could be horrific. I understand that. I understand that. For some of us, under the present conditions, life might be very, very difficult, very, very difficult indeed. Question marks about our future. How are we going to survive? How are we going to keep sort of mentally, emotionally, even physically well? Well, what John says, I tell you what, for those who are born of God, the world doesn't overcome them. They overcome the world. And then he goes on to say, well, How come they overcome the world? Well, it's through their faith, their confidence, their commitment to the one who is the Son of God. And now he introduces that term at this point. It is their confidence in him, because they hang on to him, because they hold on to him, because he is their only hope for the future and in this world now. This is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Now, in the second section, there are three witnesses as to who Jesus is. You see, dealing with this fundamental question, who is Jesus really? Well, he says there are three witnesses. This is a tricky passage, and he wants to say it's something like a court of law, where you have a witness who comes into the witness box and declares what is true, and you take it on board. And another one, as it were, comes into the witness box and declares what is true, and it's basically the same sort of thing in the same area, and you take it on board. And there's a third witness who comes into the witness box and declares what is true, and you listen, and you hear, and you take it on board. Now, he first of all talks about the first witness being the Spirit of God. Then he quickly moves to two other witnesses, and then he comes back to the Spirit. So, in fact, we're going to be having a look, first of all, at the water and the blood being two witnesses who testify as to who Jesus is. The water and the blood testify. What on earth is going on here? What does he have in mind? Now, I understand, I realise that this is tricky, and there are some people who would say, well, I suppose the water could be some sort of a pointer towards his baptism, because, you know, he was baptised in water. He was immersed in water. Well, look, I understand that it could be, but what would the blood be a reference to? How come the blood testifies as to who Jesus is? I think most of us tend to agree that's a reference to his death. That's a reference to his death. Now, if that's the case, my suspicion is, a strong suspicion, that the reference to water is a reference to his birth. Now, in John's Gospel, if in fact it's the same John writing both these letters and the Gospel, in John's Gospel, he talks about in chapter 3 about the necessity of being born of water and born of the Spirit. And then very quickly, just after that, he says, look, this is Jesus talking, actually, in John chapter 3. Being born of the flesh is of the flesh. Being born of the Spirit, that's of the Spirit. So I think what he's doing is he's got flesh in line with water and Spirit, of course, in line with Spirit. How come water refers to birth? I think really it was a Jewish reference to the breaking of waters when a woman gives birth, and it was a sort of an idiomatic type of expression. When you're born of water, well, that's a reference to when her waters break and you come into the world a living human being. Now, in what sense, therefore, would the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus testify to who he is? I think what John is saying, you see, he didn't become the Christ and then the Christ leave him. He didn't, in a sense, be an ordinary man and then he became the Son of God and then something else happened. I think John is saying, look, from the very, very beginning, when he is born, although he is fully human, he is the Christ at that point. He is the Son of God. And the Christ didn't leave him when he died or just before he died. No, he was a human being to the very end. He was a Christ to the very end. He was the Son of God to the very end. He is the Son of God, the Christ, through and through. And then he introduces the third testimony, the Spirit testifies. Now, I think most people regard this as a reference to his baptism, where Jesus, in fact, and John records a reference, makes a reference to the baptism of Jesus in his gospel. When Jesus is being baptized by John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, John himself testifies, you see, the Spirit of God came upon him and that this was and testified basically to him that this was indeed his Son. And we read how Jesus himself heard the words, not everyone else did, Maybe only John the Baptizer and he himself, Jesus, heard the words. The words from God himself broke out as he's being baptized by John the Baptist. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So I think John is saying, you see, the Spirit testifies that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and did so at his baptism. Now, what's important is for John to say, now these three in the end agree about their testimony. It's the same overall. Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Son of God. And then moving on, it's clear that this is God's testimony. And in fact, John refers to the fact, moving on again, God testifies, this is what John says, of his Son. Who is Jesus really? He is the Messiah and he's the Son of God. Now, moving on to the third section, belief in the Son of God, John begins by saying, the one who believes in the Son of God, just down there on the first, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, has this testimony in himself. Now, this is tricky. We'll have different people understanding different things by this. I think the way that John writes, and I've tried to look at the rest of the letter a few times, I think the way he writes sometimes when he refers to this sort of thing, he's really saying something like, you are convinced of the truth. The one who recognizes, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, actually is convinced about it. He talks about things like, this is not a lie, this is the truth. You know that this is the truth, earlier in the letter. And I think what he's saying is here is that he's really trying to sort of help and encourage people to recognize that their confidence about Jesus being the Son of God is indeed established. Moving on from there, very serious thing that John raises. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you make God a liar. This is God's testimony. He is the Christ, he is the Son of God, he's our very God. He is the rescuer and the ruler. And if you don't want to believe that, says John, you false teachers out there, anyone else has been going down this track, what you're indeed saying is God is in the witness box and you're saying to God, no, you're not telling the truth. Moving on from there, God's testimony, however, and now John sort of moves off into another little direction somewhat. John's testimony is that he has given us, God's people, eternal life. This is extraordinary. He's given us eternal life. Well, you're born of God. What would you expect? It's interesting that earlier on in this letter, John actually, in his way of writing, John actually says, identifies Jesus Christ as eternal life, as though they're the same. Now, I think it's John's way of saying, look, if you want to know anything about eternal life, if you want to come to grips with eternal life, if you want to have eternal life yourself, it's all bound up with Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. And so I think what he's saying here is God's testimony to us. It is given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. When he talks about eternal life, he's talking about life which really belongs to life with God. Forever, yes, but even beginning in this world now. Isn't that extraordinary? That if in fact we recognize truly and we're committed to it that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God says, well, you have eternal life, life with me. You're a member of my family, born of God, born of me forever and ever, from this day forward, from the day you believed until the end. Now, very serious thing that John says right at the end. Well, so John says, the one who has the Son, an interesting phrase, what does he mean by has the Son? Well, he's got the Son for who the Son is. He understands the Son for who the Son is. The one who has the Son has eternal life, but then it's followed by the next phrase. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If this Jesus, who is the Christ, the rescuer and the ruler, the very Son of God, and actually the notion the Son of God is the one that dominates in these few verses, if you don't understand who Jesus is, really, you don't take him on board for who he is yourself, then you don't have eternal life. There is no way in the world you're one of God's family. You don't have life with God now. You don't have life with God in the future. So let's just put it in summary. Who is Jesus really? Well, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe that, rejoice in the consequences, and follow up what the consequences mean. And for John in this passage, one of the things it really, really does mean is care for your brother and your sister. They're members of your family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light that you do give us, for the information you do give to us. Please help us never to underestimate or in any way understate who your Son is. Please help us in the way we live to recognize that Jesus is our rescuer, our ruler, that he is indeed yours, that he is of you. And please, Heavenly Father, give us a genuine heart, an understanding of how we can care for members of the family, particularly under these trying present circumstances. Please hear our prayer for your Son's sake. Amen.